Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Colossians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels. A letter that is apparently written by Paul, but most contemporary scholars feel it was written by somebody other than Paul, and probably after his death. Nevertheless, it does stem from his theology and reflects some significant aspects of early Christian thought, so probably worth a look. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. And Monday through Friday, I'll be wandering my way through Colossians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking anything up. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and isn't it great? I'll do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now, let's see what Paul, or someone using his name, has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us today. And today, we're starting chapter 4. In fact, we're just barely starting chapter 4. Today, it's chapter 4, verse 1. That's it. This might be a very short meditation today. I don't know. But as we wrapped up chapter 3 last week, well, you heard me tell you how unhappy I was with the whole thing. We heard at the end of chapter 3 in Paul's letter to the Colossians that, you know, wives should be subject to their husbands, and husbands, you should love your wives, you know, don't treat them harshly. And children, you obey your parents, it's your duty. But fathers, do not provoke your children. And then we also heard slaves, obey your earthly masters, even when they aren't looking. That was a nice touch. Because slaves, it's your duty, and your reward ultimately will come from God. So that's sort of where we were last week, and I wasn't happy with any of it. And you can... Well, you can go back and listen if you can't imagine why I was unhappy with it. Yes, one of those times when I don't just disagree with Paul. I'm angry with Paul or whoever wrote this letter under Paul's name. Anyway, so we have one more verse, and we'll see if it changes anything or just adds to my frustration. So here we are. You ready? Colossians 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. That's it. That's the whole shoot match right there. Now, why this is in chapter 4, I'm not sure. And yes, on Friday I could have read right through, and I probably should have, but I do honestly make it my practice not to really sort of study in advance, read in advance. Of course, I'm reading... I've read this material before. I generally know what's coming. But I was so incensed with what I read. It didn't actually occur to me to read further. So really, what I think we should have heard on Friday, if we were reading accurately, Because let's remember that the text has been divided by us. When Paul wrote a letter, or whoever wrote a letter, they didn't put it in chapter and verses. It's later we've done that. And somebody has decided that the first line of chapter 4 doesn't need to be attached to the end of chapter 3. Very strange place to divide it. So what we should have heard is, children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever you ask, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. So, does that change it? I mean, had we heard it that way, had I heard it that way on Friday, would I have been less upset about it? Maybe. I still would have been upset about it, because everything I felt and thought on Friday pretty much stands now. This passage has been used for horrible reasons with horrendous effect. And so, yeah, even if you meant something different, Paul, write it better. Say it better. Don't leave it open like that. However, that line, masters, treat your slaves fairly and justly, especially when it comes on the heels, I'm just pulling it up right now, sorry, especially when it comes on the heels of, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. Now, when I heard that on Friday, and I think generally when we hear that, the wrongdoer being paid back, that's in that passage about slaves obey your masters, and not just when they're watching. So for me, the feeling has always been, yeah, so whatever your job is, do it well, do it wholeheartedly. Do it not because your boss is watching, but because it's part of who you are. God is watching, and God does appreciate effort and commitment and passion and all the things. So do that. And by the way, if you're a shirker, if you're just, then you'll be punished for that. And you know, and it doesn't matter because God shows no partiality. But so you can't weasel out of that, but you can be punished for that. However, when combined with the line, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, it's, well, wait a minute. So God shows no partiality. Wrongdoers will be punished. So we're saying that masters, the bosses, they can be punished for not doing their job as well. If you are an indentured worker, you have a job to do. And as I pointed out before, many of these indentured workers sold themselves into slavery, basically. So, I mean, they entered into a contract. So, you know what, I'll work for you for 7 years, and in that time you will house me and feed me and allow me to save a little bit of money so that I can get out of the debt I'm in now, or I can establish myself and, you know, get a home for my wife and children, you know, that kind of thing. So there are people who just said, yeah, I'm going to spend 7 years doing that. And by the way, talk to people who have been apprentices. Talk to those who are articling as young lawyers. There is this sense of paying your dues, struggling now so you can save, put something away that you can establish yourself. So some of these indentured workers may indeed have fallen on hard times, have fallen into debt, need to get out of the debt. But some of them also may be looking to get a start. You know, it's, again, somebody who can't pay for a university education or the education they want, and so they enlist in the military so that the military can pay for their education, because it all combines, and they owe military service after the fact. So the idea of mortgaging your future for your present, or mortgaging your present, I guess, for your future, the idea of going through difficult times voluntarily so that you can have better times ahead is not peculiar to us. Here we talk about slaves, and I'm not saying that everybody, you know, went to a landowner and said, "Hey, listen, can I work for you? Because I'm trying to buy my first house, and I'll work for you for 7 years and save money." They weren't all fresh-faced doing that. No, some of them, were from conquered parts of the empire, who may well have been purchased. So there's a whole mixture of people that we're calling slaves here, but it's, again, not all one thing. However, what I'm getting in this, though, is that there is a responsibility for the master as well. Not just for the worker, but for the boss. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. God shows no partiality. There is punishment. So if you're a bad boss, you can be punished for that. And I am intrigued by that. I don't know about you, but when I think about sort of the whole master-slave thing, landowner, indentured workers, whatever, master-slave is such a two very difficult words, basically, is what I'm saying. They just invoke so many different thoughts and create baggage that I don't know needs to be there, but I also don't want to dismiss it. Anyway, so let's just say boss and worker for the moment. So I always think of the boss as someone who, they've got workers, so the workers go and do their thing. And whatever the boss says goes, because they're the boss. There's nobody checking up on them. They're the boss. So if the boss says that your 8-hour day is now a 10-hour day, well, that's because that's what the boss needs. Boss is in charge. Boss isn't responsible to anybody. Hey, it's my house, my rules. It's my property. You want the job, you do what I ask you to do. We're not unionized. We don't have any outside agencies going, "Well, wait a minute, you can't work your people like that." Nope, not allowed. They have to have proper breaks. They need to have meal breaks. They need to have water breaks. They need whatever their work is. They need to have breaks. They need to have there is nobody advocating for the workers. But God is, it seems. Because I just heard that the boss can be punished for being a bad boss. I didn't hear that before. I didn't hear that last week when I should have. But when I add, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, when that follows after being told that God shows no partiality and that there is punishment for those who don't do their job, basically, I recognize that, well, wait a minute. So the one in charge has a responsibility too, and there may not be a union. There may not be any particular standards, but there is God. And not only God will God call a bad landowner to account, but God is expecting that landowner to be just and fair with their workers. Now, as I think about that, I mean, we heard wives be subject to your husbands. Mm-hmm. But husbands, don't treat your wives harshly. Okay, so wives, do what your husbands say, but and husbands, be nice. I mean, that's what that sounded like to me. Children, obey your parents. Okay, it's your duty. But fathers, don't provoke your children. Notice it's fathers, not mothers. So children, obey your parents. That's the command. But in fathers, like, don't be mean to them. Got it. But it when we get to the boss and the workers, the master and the slaves, it's not be nice to them. It's be just and fair with them. That's different than being nice. Okay, I'm nice to my cat. I don't think that I'm particularly just in my relationship with my cat. I don't know what justice would look like for my cat. I mean, I know what my cat would tell you justice looks like, but I just can't afford to feed anybody that much. So there's a higher calling here. It's not just about being nice and kind, like apparently I'm supposed to be to my wife or to my kids. No, no, this is about being just and fair to my workers. And it's fair is one of those relative things. But just, I'm expected to act justly. So what does justice look like for my workers? I'm being invited to consider that, and I'm being told that I am going to be judged by God on how well I do that. Because God shows no partiality. There is punishment if I don't do my job well. So if I am going to treat my workers justly, then they do need to have a life that is whole, right? I mean, they're not just workers. I mean, justice means that I see you as more than a means to my ends, right? You're not just the person digging the coal out of the ground for me so that I can have coal that I use to heat my home or sell to others. No, no. If there's real justice in this, then I'm treating you as a human being who is a part of the bigger piece. So you're the one that's digging the coal. I'm the one that's receiving and marketing the coal or something. But we have responsibilities not only to the market that we serve, but we have responsibilities to each other. If people who know me know that I do complain. I suppose I can rant sometimes about what I feel is unfettered capitalism, and people will judge me for using that term or make assumptions of what I'm saying. But it seems to me that within my lifetime, it didn't feel like it was true before, but now, in the latter part of my life, we justify everything by capitalism and by business. Okay, no matter what's going on, the stakeholders, the investors have a right to a profit. Okay, and I hear that. So as the CEO of the company, I have a responsibility to my shareholders. I need to maximize profits. That's what they're expecting of me. No. If a large profit's available and I don't go after it, I am not doing them justice. I am not fulfilling my mandate. I mean, they invested in my company. They deserve the best dividend I can pay them. So justice seems to go up in my lifetime, but it doesn't seem to go down. Oh, we say it, and we parade, and we loved our frontline workers during lockdown and COVID, and oh my God, and thank God for the people working in the grocery stores, absolutely. But we didn't want to pay them more. But we wanted to make sure that the shareholders in our grocery business, we make sure that they got a good return for their money. Justice went up, not down. Justice was about how I acted responsibly to the people above me. So justice is how I act responsibly to God, ultimately, who is above me. But Paul's letter here has just suggested that God's also looking down at the bottom. Justice also goes down. Masters, treat your slaves justly. Which means, to my ears, those indentured workers need a living wage. That is to say, they need to be able to live and they need a path out of indenture, right? They need a path out. So, as I say, there were people who would basically sell themselves as indentured workers for 7 years so that they could get themselves out of debt or get together enough that they could establish themselves in their business or get a home or a plot of land or whatever it was, right? Well, as I maximize my profits, I keep cutting back that wage. And so, yeah, I'm still putting a roof over your head. I'm still feeding your family. You've got all that great. But I'm not really giving you enough money that you can afford to leave me. So at the end of 7 years, you might decide you need to re-up for another 7 years. Jacob wanted to marry, right? Wanted to marry Leah. Worked 7 years for her. Actually, no, he wanted to marry Rachel. Worked 7 years and got and got Leah. Worked another 7 years to get Rachel. That's where 7 years comes from. That's that time of work. So for a reward, and the story we hear in Genesis is unfair. He was tricked. That wasn't just. Well, if I'm working for you so that I can get enough money together that I can afford to live, not indebted to you, not committed to working your land, then you need to pay me enough that I can leave you. That's justice. So this text, I believe, could be read to say God is against slavery because justice will always mean that there is a way out of it. And the slavery that most of us imagine when we talk slavery, there really wasn't much of a process that you could get out. You might escape, you might be ultimately freed by the government, but you had no leverage, no negotiative power with the master. But here there is, and the worker's leverage is God. God's saying to the master, I do punish those who don't do their job. Your worker has a job, so do you, and your job is to be just and fair to your workers, which means they have to have a way out. They have to have a way of being whole. They have to have a life. So you can't work them 20 hours a day. You can't work them into the ground. That's not fair. And it's certainly not just. And I got to tell you, the more I'm talking, the more I'm thinking about it, the more I really appreciate that this is one of the times where Scripture is saying something important. It's saying the justice goes down, not just up. I'm not just responsible to my boss. I'm also responsible to the people who may be below me in a vertical hierarchy or around me. It's not just the up, but justice also goes around and down. Whatever part we might play, I need to be just and fair in all of those relationships. And I think that in the world I live today, we talk about justice going up, but not down. Shareholders have the right to maximize their dividend. Workers have to fight to get a living wage. At least that's the language we use where I live. A living wage. I want you to think for a moment, a living wage, as opposed to a wage that isn't enough to stay alive on. Right. I mean, some of us also talk about a thriving wage. I'm part of a theater company, and it is our policy to pay anybody who works for us not a living wage, a thriving wage. So when we find out what the living wage is considered in Toronto, in our city, we pay more than that, so that people have a chance to step ahead, not just get by. But in the world I live in, we fight for a living wage. But I think justice and fairness is a thriving wage. And I mean, it's happening all across North America right now, maybe all around the world, but I certainly know it's happening in North America because I have a number of friends in the industry, and I'm well acquainted with the food service industry. Restaurants, they go, well, we can't hire servers anymore. Nobody wants to do the job. COVID came, they found other things, and we can't get them back. And that's why our restaurant isn't open for lunches anymore. And that's why we're only open 5 days a week when we used to be six, because we don't have the workers. And it's not fair because, you know, and they'll go on. Well, one of the reasons you don't have the workers is because you weren't paying them enough to thrive. You were paying them just enough to survive. And I'm not blaming the individual restaurant. There's, you know, restaurant A was paying whatever restaurant B and C were paying their workers because they're in a competitive field trying to maximize their profits. So I'm not going to pay a whole lot more than that guy, but I won't pay less, but I'm not paying more. So we had this whole system set up where, and I know a lot of people who worked in food service, they were getting by, but they weren't able to save enough money that they could leverage that into a change, into a move. So they got stuck there. And then COVID hit and they were unstuck because the work simply wasn't there and they found a different way to survive. And guess what? They don't want to come back. So, I mean, the simple solution looking at it is no. So the food service industry needs to pay the workers more money. Problem is, they've all been, built on a circuit economic that doesn't pay them more money, and it's very difficult time in the food service industry right now, because we worried only about the shareholders, maybe the customer, and cynically I'll say we worried about the customers. We wanted to keep them coming, so we charged the customer as much as we thought we could without losing them. And we tried to maximize our profits, and we did that on the back of the workers, which you get, but justice means justice for the workers as well. And that's, reading it that way, this is actually a pretty big deal. And it does color. It does color my feelings and reflections from Friday. I wish it wasn't hidden to the last line. And I am a little bit intrigued as to how it ended up shifted into chapter 4. Whose editorial choice was that? Was that so that I would go through the one thing and get upset as I did and then read a line and go, well, wait a minute, I need now to reconsider everything I thought before? Or did they not want us to read Masters Treat Your Slaves Justly and Fairly in the same breath as God Shows No Partiality, and that basically that there is punishment for being bad at your job? I wonder. Anyway, for a one-verser, I think I've talked more than enough, don't you? It's time for me to stop yapping and leave this with you. It's one sentence. I don't know what else there is to wonder about. But I'm sure you have thoughts. And I do hope you spend some time today wondering about them. And for my part, I'm just going to offer a prayer and be done. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for Paul's thoughts. Thank you for edits that change the way we hear or read the words. Thank you for the opportunity to not only wonder, but to wonder again, to reconsider and know that consistency is not the goal. Openness to your word is. God, we give thanks for the moments that we have heard your word in this time of wonder. And we ask that we might always be listening and hearing your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, but God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you, knows you. Not only that, but God's love moves through you into the world in ways that are just and fair and kind, and you make a difference. You really do. Don't ever forget. Till I get to see you. God bless.